Hey, thanks for joining us here at South Reno United Methodist Church, where we love God, love people, and make disciples. If you have any questions or want to know more about us as a church, you can always check us out online by going to southrenoumc.org. With that being said, let's go to this week's lesson.
I remember the first time I met this young woman who was a Christian from China. She was in my Greek class. She had tried for 5 years to get permission to leave China on a student visa. She had to get permission from multiple layers of the Chinese government just to attend Asbury. And she had been told no numerous times. I still remember that moment. She raised her hand and said, "Can I ask a question?" The professor responded, "Sure," thinking it was going to be a question about the Greek we were studying. She asked, "Why doesn't everyone in America go to church?" She was asking because of the difficulties of being a Christian in China. She went on to add depth and perspective in the context of her question. What she was asking was this: why in a country where you have the freedom to worship God, why in a country where you have the opportunity to rally around this message that had so changed her life, why wouldn't everyone who has that freedom be part of the movement like that and take advantage of it? Well, we didn't know what to say. How do you explain to a 20-something Chinese Christian why we are so apathetic? Why we are too busy to gather and worship our risen Savior? Why we have lost our wonder? Her question was a reminder that the church is not an institution. It's not an American icon. It's a movement. It's a movement that was launched to touch the world. It was a reminder that the message of the church is a big deal. It's a very, very simple gospel that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He died on a cross and he rose from the dead. And it was that very simple message that had changed her life. And it was that very same simple message that caused the people to flood the streets of Jerusalem 2,000 years ago in the city where those events took place, only a couple months after they took place. So in this series, we've been looking at the book of Acts and asking the question, how in the world did the church survive the first century? Now you may ask, why? Well, because of where we find ourselves, hopefully coming out of a pandemic and preparing for a new normal we're calling the future church. We hope to learn from how the story and the message of Jesus survived the first century, so we too might survive and, more importantly, thrive. Thousands of Jews embraced the gospel, and suddenly the fragile balance of power with Rome was disturbed. And the apostles were arrested, and Luke tells us in the book of Acts that after being beaten, and they were warned not to speak the name of Jesus anymore. Here's the text, Acts chapter 5, verses 41 and 42. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. We don't find them huddling together going, "Oh, how bad things happen to be and how do bad things happen to good people?" We find them stepping out in an incredibly bold way to talk about what they've seen, a resurrected Savior, and about this message that he was sent from God to be the Savior of the world. Well, as the weeks ensued, the church continued to grow and grow, and new leaders surfaced. One of these new leaders was a man named Stephen. He was arrested, brought before the Sanhedrin, and they got paid witnesses that were brought in to accuse him of things that he didn't really say. His entire defense is presented in Acts 7. You ought to read it. I invite you to read it this week. When he was finished his defense, they were so angry, they dragged him out of the city and they stoned him, and he became the first Christian martyr. Well, Luke tells us his death empowered all those who were opposed to this new movement to unleash their wrath on the church. And he adds a chilling detail as an opportunity to introduce another character. Here's how Luke in the book of Acts explains it and introduce what happens next in Acts chapter 8. And Saul, the man that we know as the Apostle Paul, was there being at the stoning of Stephen, giving his approval of his death. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and children and put them in prison. Not just a sidebar. It makes me think back to my young Christian friend I mentioned earlier. This was almost an exact duplicate of what she had seen and experienced and shared with us what it was like in China. Well, at the end of the 3 years of unchecked persecution of the church, something incredible happened that changed everything for the spread of the gospel. And here's what Luke tells us in Acts chapter 9. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. Now, this I've got to stop and talk about. This is very interesting. At this point in history, Christians were not called Christians. There wasn't a church in the terms of an establishment. This entire movement was called the Way. We continue. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice to say to him, and this is so interesting, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" We continue. "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, who you are persecuting," he replied. Now there's an implication here. What you do to my people, you do to me. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. So Saul gets up and he realizes he can't see. He was literally blinded by the light, and the people around him took him by the arm and they led him into Damascus. And for 3 days he sat in someone's house without being able to see, and he just began to pray. All of a sudden, you know, his entire life, his worldview was turned completely upside down. Well, meanwhile, another guy in Damascus named Ananias, and this is where his story begins. In Damascus, there was a disciple, a follower of Jesus, not one of the apostles, named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision. "Ananias, yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying." Now, I don't know about you, but I think Ananias is thinking, that name rings a bell. And he continues, "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go. This man is my instrument to proclaim my name, not simply my message, not simply my teaching, but my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." To the Gentiles, this was not a Jewish message. This was not something just for those who lived in the region where they understood the Old Testament context. This wasn't just for people who were looking for a Messiah. This was for the whole world. And God chose the most unlikely candidate in this first century to be the mouthpiece of the gospel to the Gentiles. So Ananias agrees, and he goes and he finds Saul. Can you imagine walking up to that house, standing outside thinking, this man is the number one enemy of the movement to which I have given my life? Well, Ananias knocks on the door and walks in, and sure enough, there's Saul sitting in a chair, blinded. And he lays his hand on him. And Luke tells us that something like scales or something fell off of Saul's eyes, and he was able to see, and they prayed together. He had explained to Saul that God has given you a unique privilege, a unique opportunity, a unique mission, and you will suffer greatly, but your mission is to take this message, the message of the church, the message of Jesus to the entire known world in your lifetime. And the scripture goes on to say this. Well, Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, "Isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who called on this name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests?" Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. And then, for the next 12 to 15 years, Saul essentially disappears. He speaks here and there, and he shows up here and there, but during this time, Saul got his own education. He began to study and learn and study and learn. And after this time of preparation, he launched out on what we term Paul's missionary journeys. And for the next 10 to 11 years, he traveled through this part of the known world, throughout Turkey and Greece, from Jerusalem. During those 10 to 12 years, he stopped in each of the big cities and actually planted little ecclesias, little gatherings, little churches. It was Paul's boldness, and it was his courage to get on the boat time after time and visit many cultures that were, quite honestly, anti-everything he had to teach. But he consistently did that, and it's one of the primary reasons you and I know about Jesus today. In addition to being a missionary, there was something else that Paul did that was extraordinarily important, and extraordinarily important for you and for me. The thing that God raised him up to do was to help those who don't have an Old Testament background, who weren't looking for a Messiah, to understand what is the essence of the gospel. Now you may ask, what is the essence of this message? What is the takeaway? What's the bottom line? What's the irreducible minimum? Well, Paul wrote in the book of 1 Corinthians, he gives us a synopsis of this message. And in this passage, he defines as clear as anywhere in the scriptures exactly what the gospel is, exactly what the message is that had to be transferred from generation to generation. And here's what he says to them in 1 Corinthians 15. "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. For what I received, I pass on to you as of first importance." And he said, so here's the most important thing. If you forgot everything else, if you lost sight of everything else, if you don't understand anything else, here's what is of first importance. "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas," or Peter, "and then the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep." And he basically saying to the Christians in Corinth, look, this is resurrection. I know that's hard to believe. It's hard to get your arms around that. It's hard to embrace the fact that somebody would be raised from the dead. But you need to know that there were over 500 people at the time who saw that resurrected Jesus. And if you want to get yourself a boat ticket, you can go to Jerusalem and you'll find most of them. They are still alive, walking around today. And he continues. "Then he appeared to James, then to the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect." Isn't that powerful? He says to the Corinthians, I don't know why God chose me to bring this message to you. Of all the people that should have been chosen to make a difference, to plant these ecclesias, these gatherings, these churches, I'm the least of everyone that God could have chosen. But he chose me. He chose me by his grace. And that was central in the message of the Apostle Paul. So it brings us to, in no uncertain terms, to the bottom line. This thing you can't ignore, and here's what it is. It's four simple statements. Christ died for our sin. He was buried. He was raised, and he appeared. That's it. Let's just say it together. Can you say it with me? Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He was raised, and he appeared. Again, Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He was raised, and he appeared. Here's what he's saying. Here he was saying, look, don't get caught in the questions about were there seven literal days of creation and what happened to the dinosaurs. Don't worry about that. Here's what you need to know. Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He was raised, and he appeared. You know, there are a lot of questions, and you may not understand certain verses of the Bible. Here's the irreducible minimum. Here's the part you just can't ever lose sight of. Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He was raised from the dead, and he was seen. And that's the gospel. That's the starting point. That's not the point you get to after you get all your questions answered. Rather, it's the thing you wrestle with. He says, look, all that other stuff is a distraction. If you're going to wrestle with Christianity, if you're going to wrestle with the truth of the gospel, wrestle with this one thing. Did Christ die for your sins? Was he buried? Was he raised from the dead? And was he seen? That's it. So you know what the challenge is for you and for me. It's to ask the question, have you ever embraced that personally? Has there ever been that time in your life, that aha moment for you where you said, I see this, I believe it, I embrace it? Have you ever expressed to your Heavenly Father, thank you that Christ died for my sins, that he was buried, he rose from the dead, and he lives today, and I want to embrace him? Has there ever been that moment for you? I know you have lots of questions that are so sophisticated, I will never be able to answer them for you in a satisfactory way. But the real issue is, what have you done with the gospel? That Christ died for your sins, that he rose from the dead, and he was seen. If there has never been a moment in your life that you embraced that personally, I want to give you that moment, because it's from that moment we grow. If during this message maybe there was something that clicked in you, that dawned on you, that somehow all the other questions kind of filtered away and there was just this one big thing in front of you and you think, you know what, I think I believe that, then perhaps this is the day for you to embrace this message and to join the ecclesia, the church, the gathering, the movement of God. If you would bow your head in prayer, I want to just lead you through a prayer. And you can change the words. You can say this out loud if you want, or you can say it in your heart. But would you just pray this? Would you say, Heavenly Father, I believe Jesus died on the cross for the sins of the world and for my sins. I believe he was buried, and I believed on the third day he rose from the dead and that he was seen. I embrace him. I'm trusting him to provide forgiveness for all of my sins. Receive me into your family. I'm thrilled to join the church, and it's in the name of Jesus, the resurrected Savior, that I pray. Amen.
As a church, it is our honor to play a small part in all that God is doing in and through your life, and we would like to continue with you on that journey. To find out what your next step could be in your relationship with Christ, all you have to do is go to southrenoumc.org/next. After all, here at South Reno, we are all helping you become the person God created you to be.